Morning. Welcome to church this morning. I'm so pleased that you've chosen to join with us in coming together as a scattered community online. As today we choose to focus our minds on hearing from God, from listening to his word, from worshipping together, albeit in a slightly different fashion from what we'd like. So well done, good choice for choosing to come online and making that time, getting into that rhythm of meeting together in these strange and chaotic times. And so I just want to say, let's pause. Before we get into anything, let's just stop, pause, and allow ourselves to become aware of God's presence. You might just want to close your eyes. Take a few deep breaths and allow yourself to centre on God. To know that he is with you, that he loves you, and that he's going to speak to you this morning. I firmly believe that. There's a word for you today that God wants you to hear. So allow yourself to open up to him. Father God, thank you that we have such access to you. Thank you that we can come to you with all our burdens, with all our imperfections, just as we are, and know that we are accepted and loved, that you see us through Jesus, that we are your children, and you welcome us. We praise you, good Father, for your blessings. We thank you for this time, and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would unstopper our ears from the things of the world and allow us to tune in more to your spirit this morning, that we would draw closer to you as you draw close to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So today, just before we start, I'd like to remind you that we're going to be taking communion a little later this morning. So you might want to pause the recording now and go and get yourself some bread and wine, crackers and juice, whatever you have, because we'll be taking that later on today. But today we're going to be drawing a little bit on what Ben was preaching on from James a couple of weeks ago. When I was listening to him preach, and he got to this particular passage, I was like, oh my goodness, that's what I was going to be preaching on. But rather than set that aside and find something else to preach on, I'm going to run with it and believe that there's a message that God's wanting to get across today. So some of it may be a little familiar, but maybe just hearing it in a different voice, in a different way, it'll impact us slightly different as well. But I'd like us to start by getting into scripture in the book of Genesis. So you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be skipping about a little, but we're going to start from verse 4. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Moving down to verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." So, an account we're probably all very familiar with. The Garden of Eden, place of paradise, where everything is perfect. Perfect environment, no sin, no sadness, no sickness. Communion with God, actually living in God's physical presence. Having companions, having work to do, looking after the animals and creation. Just that perfect place to be. And yet, Adam and Eve were tempted, and Adam and Eve sinned. How is it that being in a perfect environment, in God's presence 24/7, they still turned from him and sinned? They still looked for something else. Were their needs not met? Had God missed something? It's a curious thing, isn't it? Temptation is subtle. I think it's safe to say that Christians aren't tempted by things that are blatant. I think it comes creeping in, doesn't it? It's the little choices that we make that cause us to fall. And in the case of Adam and Eve, the snake knew exactly what to do to turn their eyes from all that God had for them to the one thing that he was withholding. You see, the enemy tries to twist our perception of God's character. He will take a truth and he will just turn it round and skew the perspective so that we see something that isn't quite there. And in this instance, the enemy got Eve to question God's character, question his goodness, God had provided a whole bountiful garden, a whole world for them to live in, full of good things. He wasn't withholding any blessings from them. Just as today, God does not withhold his blessing from us. He gives us every good gift. And yet, the enemy, the snake, said to Eve, "But God's withholding from you. Look, he said you could eat anything in the garden, but there's this one tree that you're not allowed to touch. Eve said, "Well, of course, I believe God, I trust him, we'll die if we touch that fruit." And of course the enemy said, "No, you won't die." Truth, they weren't going to physically die if they ate the fruit. But not the whole truth. Because God wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about the death of all that is good and pure. The death of that connection with him, the knowledge of only good. Suddenly they would become aware of good and evil, when before they had only seen the good. But we know, don't we, that if God withholds something, it's not because he's being mean. It's not because he's trying to hold something back from us that we would really enjoy. He's not perverse like that. If God withholds something from us, it's because he knows better. He knows that actually, in some way, in some time, that thing will be detrimental to us. It'll bring us down. It'll cause death in some form in our life. James 1 verse 16 says this: "So don't be misled or deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father." Don't be deceived. Eve was deceived, wasn't she? She believed that actually she was making a good choice. The fruit looked good, it looked tasty, and it would benefit her by causing her to become wise. So how could that be a bad thing? Why would God withhold that from her? But as we've seen already, God doesn't withhold anything that's good for us. He only withholds that which would harm us. And he knew that having that wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, that would in some way destroy Eve. That suddenly she would be faced with choices to make between good and evil that she's never had to make before. Choices that actually she can only make wisely if she is fully in God's presence and living by his ways. You see, good isn't necessarily God. Good isn't necessarily God. Proverbs 16 verse 25 tells us that there's a way that seems right to man. It looks good. It seems like the right way forward, the right thing to do or say or be. But actually it leads to death. Do you know that verse is actually repeated twice in Proverbs? The exact same verse in different places. And we understand that if something is repeated in Scripture, it's because it needs to be emphasised, because God wants to get something through to us. This is important. You see, we make lots of choices in life, don't we? And choices that we think are good choices. But unless we take those decisions, take those choices before us and bring them to God and say, "God, according to your ways, is this the right thing to do?" There's no guarantee that we're going to make the right decision. That's why Scripture tells us to take captive every thought, and then we won't be misled. So how do we tell the difference? How can we tell between what is good and actually what is God? Well, if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, and looking at verse 8. "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Study this book of the law continually. It doesn't mean 24/7, obviously, but it does mean regularly, consistently, allowing the truth of scripture to soak into your mind and your being so you're so full of the knowledge and understanding of God's character that it is easier to make decisions and to check whether things are in line with him or whether they're not. There's nothing good for us outside of God's wisdom. Nothing. John Bevere, a Christian teacher and preacher, he once said that we drift from the truth when we don't pay it careful attention. That diligent, consistent paying attention. When we were on holiday this year, I remember playing in the sea with one of my children. And we were just standing on the sand, but in the sea. Can't remember what we were doing, but suddenly I noticed that we had drifted much further away from the safe zone than we were aware of, because we were so intent on what we were doing, on having fun, on playing, that we'd taken our eyes off the area that we should have been in, and suddenly we found ourselves somewhere else. And it's the same with life. If we aren't continually and consistently fixing our eyes on Jesus, allowing the truth of scripture and the truth that his spirit brings us to shape our lives, our every thoughts, then we find ourselves drifting. It's like, I don't think anybody sets out to have an affair. It starts with little choices, little thoughts, you let your mind wander, or you have a little flirtation, and soon you've taken a step down that road, and before you're aware of it, you're now on the wrong side of the road and you're in a sticky situation. Or maybe you're with your friends and, you know, maybe their habits aren't great, and you think, that's okay, I'm not going to get involved in what they're doing, but you still hang out with them, and then maybe you have maybe an extra drink. And then the next time you're out together, maybe you have two. And before you know it, you are gone way past your limits and you're not making good decisions anymore. And it's because you've let it slip. It's because you're not actively, consistently taking control, taking captive every thought and bringing it under the Lordship of Christ. There's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. Adam and Eve discovered that. They made a wrong choice and it separated them from God and it made life much, much harder. But God has said that he won't withhold any good thing from us. And we know from previous messages and looking at his word that God desires good for us. He is the giver of every good gift. And we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the blessings in our life. As I wonder if we could just join together and affirm that as we sing Good, Good Father and remind ourselves of who he is and his heart for us. Let's sing together. He's a good, good father, perfect in all of his ways, and we are loved by him. Father, we hold on to those truths as we look again at your word to seek your heart for us today. Thank you for being our good, good father. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes were opened. They were open to evil as well as good. Prior to that, they were made in God's image. They were full of his nature, and there was nothing contrary to him in their lives. But after eating the fruit, the core of who they were died. They were separated from God in their spirits. Yep, they were now aware of good and evil, but they were also now incapable of truly discerning between good and evil. They were compromised. And without God's guidance, there's no way to truly know what was good and what was God. And subsequently, all of humanity has been compromised. There is a path before each of us that seems right, but we need God's discernment to see whether it is or not. Something looking good, but not necessarily of God. I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 7 now. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. So it's Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone, this is Jesus talking by the way, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Whoa, this is a harsh word, isn't it? But it's one that I believe that we need to hear today. Who's Jesus talking about in this passage? Who's he talking to? He's not talking to agnostics, people of no faith or of other faiths. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who were living a good life. They were full on in their passion for him. They were witnessing, they were performing miracles, they were exercising and giving all the credit to Jesus, not themselves. Kind of people that we'd love to have in our church, aren't they? But what does Jesus do? He says he doesn't know them, that he would send them away from his presence on the last day. Why? Well, verse 21 tells us, only those who actually do my will enter. And verse 23, get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, it's not enough for Jesus to be our saviour. He must also be our Lord in every area of our life. Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. What it doesn't say is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Saviour. Saviour describes the work that Jesus did on the cross. But Lord? Lord describes the position that Jesus holds in our lives. To say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that he has supreme authority over us. Over every area of our lives, every thought, every action, every word, they belong to Jesus. You see, he bought us at a price with his own life. And in return, we give him our lives. All of it. We have to submit to Jesus. That's what lordship is about. We can't hold back on him. He gave his life for us. And he asks that we give ourselves to him also. At the end of time, when we stand before Jesus, it's not going to be enough just to have accepted him as saviour. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. We can't serve two masters, Jesus and the world. Every aspect of our lives must submit to him, to the lordship of him. We have to commit fully to keeping God's laws and his seeking to do his will. We can be doing all the right things. We can be good people. We can be on our church's outreach teams. We can be working in food bank. We can be generous with what we have. We can be faithful intercessors. We can be ministry leaders. But if we choose to live by our own wisdom, either in those areas or outside of those areas, then living by what we think is good and right, but not checking in with God first, well, is that not just taking the fruit from the Garden of Eden and eating it again? We're choosing to live by our own wisdom by what we think seems right and good, rather than what is actually God. Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaks again. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? I sometimes think, as Western Christians, we have kind of shortchanged new believers. We're so keen to usher them into the kingdom, to have a new person at church, a life saved. And we focus on all the benefits of becoming a Christian: the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the grace, the community, all those wonderful and beautiful things. But we so focus on that we forget to tell them the other things that are equally as true but don't sound so good. That being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, means a life of self-denial, of selflessness, of persecution, of sacrifice. That to gain our lives, we must first lose them. Jesus has to be our Lord as well as our Saviour. And I think we forget to tell people that. Maybe we should be a bit more open about our faith with them, because we don't want to be responsible for them getting to the gates of heaven and Jesus saying, "I don't know you. You haven't lived by my laws. You haven't followed me in all areas of your life. Yeah, you believe that I'm your saviour and you've accepted that, but I need to be your Lord as well. And was it our fault that we didn't tell them that? That we didn't model that?" Jesus says in Matthew 16, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way, take up his cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Please hear me today. Jesus is looking for followers who are wholehearted in their love and their service to him. People who will diligently seek out his wisdom, read scripture and apply it to their lives, giving up their rights, giving up their wants and their good deeds in preference to what Jesus wants. I've had to take a really good look at myself in these past few weeks as I've been preparing this message. Am I actually and actively seeking out God's wisdom and living the way he wants me to? Or am I just living a good life? Am I aware of the areas in my life where I am susceptible to temptation? And what am I doing about it? Do I know scripture well enough to determine what is truth and what is true but twisted? As we prepare to take communion, I'd like us just to stop and pause for a moment. I'd like us to ask Spirit to reveal to us where it is in our lives that we are withholding from Him. Ask Him to show you the things that are just and only good in your life, but not necessarily of God. But take heart, Spirit is kind and gentle, and He reveals our faults only so that we can become more like Him, and He will empower us to do so. So let's just pause and take a few minutes to allow God to speak to each one of us individually. Father, we thank You that in Your goodness, You will not allow us to remain sinful and living unholy lives, but that You give us every opportunity to come before You under the glance of Your holy gaze and allow You to show us where we need to yield to You once more. And so we ask for Your forgiveness for those times and in those places of our lives where we are stubborn and foolish, where we are selfish and determined to walk our own path rather than Yours, Lord. We ask for Your cleansing, and we take joy in the fact that You will renew us, that it's Your desire to see us change, to see us become more like Your image that we were created to be. And so we accept Your forgiveness. So, so grateful for it. And we ask You to take lordship in our lives once again. We are reminded that if we confess our sins to You, You are faithful and You are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And so we accept that in this moment. And we allow the truth of those words to filter into our minds, to remind us of our place before You, of our standing in Jesus. And we give You lordship once more. Amen. And so we'll continue in that spirit. Let's sing together, I Surrender All.
I will.
And so before we take communion, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I received a tradition from the Lord, which I also handed on to you. On the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me. Jesus' body, broken for you. He did the same thing with the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes. The blood of Jesus shed for you. Jesus said that the enemy comes like a thief to steal and kill and destroy. But he has come to give us life and life to the full. It says in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Hallelujah. Jesus left his Spirit with us to help us, to enable us, to guide us and give us wisdom. Let's turn to song now and continue to worship. Let's sing together.
temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll follow you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense.
says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honoured because of the way you live, and you will be honoured along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. May that be our prayer for one another this week, that we would honour Jesus by the Spirit's enabling in our lives as we look to live under his lordship. God bless you, family. It's been wonderful to be together in this way. ABC people, if you have any contributions for the website online advent calendar, please get them to me within the next week or two. Also, if you have written a psalm of late, or you feel prompted to write one in response to perhaps a message, then we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be able to share in someone else's expression of what God's doing in their lives. I pray you will be blessed this week, that you will know God's goodness and enabling in your lives. Until next time, goodbye.